shadow disappear, and my faith shall be my eye. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will the voice of many angels sing, worthy.
Yes.
Troublesome times are here,
filling this
heart with fear.
Freedom we all hold dear,
now is at stake.
Humbling your heart to God,
saints from the chastening rod,
seek the way pilgrims trod,
Christians away. Jesus is coming soon,
morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound.
Love of so many cold,
losing their home of gold.
This in God's word is told.
Evils abound.
When these signs come to pass,
nearing the end at last,
it will come very fast.
Trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon,
morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All of the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
Troubles will soon be o'er.
Happy forevermore.
When we meet on that shore,
free from all care,
rising up in the sky,
telling this world goodbye.
Homeward we then will fly,
glory to share.
Jesus is coming soon,
morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All of the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus 14. Troublesome times are here, the song said. We live in a day in which there are troublesome times, there are difficulties, there's trials on every hand, things in which you are facing that sometimes you think nobody else really knows what I'm going through. Nobody else knows the tear it has upon my own heart. Nobody else knows the difficulties that I face. And sometimes we're tempted to think that nobody else has the troubles like we do. It feels that way sometimes. But I assure you that there are others who may not have the exact same difficulty, but feel the weight of the same type of load. And it's with that we see here with the children of Israel as they were freed from Egypt there to go into the promised land, which is a picture of salvation. God brought them out with the last plague there of the Passover, in which they were to kill the lamb. They would to put the blood by faith. They would apply it to the door post in the top. And when the death angel would come, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that household. And the picture to us is Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And He is the one that was shed His blood there on Calvary. And when we by faith place His blood upon our life, then when the penalty or the wage of sin, which is death, comes, it will pass over us because God's judgment of death has already been served completely in the person of Jesus Christ.
He is the complete payment of our sin debt. And we praise the Lord for that. But as the children of Israel went out into the wilderness there to go into the land of promise, God led them, first of all, into a cul-de-sac situation where they had the Red Sea there before them. There was mountains all around them. There was only one way and one way in and out of that particular place. And Pharaoh was bearing down fast upon them. And they began to wonder about why Moses had brought them into that situation. You know, it's easy for us as humans to, when we don't understand exactly what's going on and how it's all going to work, and when we're just looking from our perspective, it's easy to grumble and complain about the choices and the decisions that are made in those with leadership. We have so many today with our president that sits back and takes pot shots. Some of them honestly, some of them just out of an agenda, but they're all kinds that just want to complain. I was just talking with a pastor at the ordination council that I sat on yesterday for a young man here in Chesterfield County. And this pastor was telling me that he had taken a trip to the Holy Land and had a good group and everything, but it was the worst trip that he's ever had to the Holy Land. And he said the reason why, he said there were two ladies that fought and argued the entire time. They complained and murmured constantly about every choice that was made and everything that was done, to the point that the pastor had, and one of them was one of his own members, had to set them down and say, "Look, this stops now. You are ruining this trip for everyone else. So if you can't get along..." You know how you used to do your kids? "You look out this window, you look out that window, don't touch each other, don't look at each other, don't even smile." And he said, I had to sit back down with myself and say, "All right, don't get in the flesh here." Can you imagine Moses with the children of Israel that murmured and complained so much? And it started right here in the cul-de-sac situation. And they had to realize something, that it was God that led them to that place. And so our first rule that we learned, I hope, is that we must realize that God means for you to be exactly where you are, even in the midst of the trial. God has a purpose there. He means you to be exactly where you are in the midst of the trial. Second rule is we're to be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. To be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. That's important for us to understand. Instead of asking, "How can I get out of this mess?" we ought to be asking, "How can God be glorified in my situation, in what's going on?" And then today I want us to look at the third rule, and that is we are to acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And it's found right here as we'll pick up reading in Exodus 14, verse 5. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand," in other words, with great praise and celebration, they went out of Egypt there, "but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea," by the Red Sea there, "beside Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal Zephon." Let's stop right there in our reading here
as we see what Pharaoh did and what God did. As I mentioned, God had told them to go to this particular place. Pharaoh is now pursuing them. Not just Pharaoh, but every person in his army. All of his captains and his soldiers, all of his chariots, and 600 of his chosen chariots, all of these are pursuing after Israel there, supposedly to annihilate them or to at least bring them back there into service. And this is the passage that I want you to see two things. I want you to see the pursuit of the enemy, and I want you to see there the principle of the Lord. Father, I pray that as we look into this passage and as we see the truth revealed here by what Pharaoh did in his army that represents our enemy, Satan, today, I pray that you would help us to recognize our enemy, recognize his tactics in our life that he is trying to use, and that we would not succumb unto those practices. Lord, that we would be surrendering to your principles that you would reveal to us. Guide me through your Holy Spirit to be able to share this truth clearly. I pray right now that you would allow us to make a choice to give our full attention unto what your word has to say, that we would not seek to in any way multitask, but Lord, that you would help us to concentrate completely upon you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, that meeting there Thursday night, I don't know if any of y'all, some of y'all got to go, a few of us got to go. That was great. They was talking about that cocaine, digital cocaine, the addictiveness and so forth of the screen, whether it is your phone, whether it is your tablet, whether it's your computer, etc. There, we live with so much of that around us. But one of the things he proved was nobody can really multitask. We're lying to ourselves if we think so. They've done studies on that and show how your attention drops completely. One of the things he did with us is he read a poem at the same time he showed another poem on the screen, and he said, I'm going to give you a little test as soon as I get through reading this one while you're reading the other one. And so we tried to listen to the one and to read the other one. It didn't work. And for those of you that think you can do something with your phone or your tablet working on and be listening to God at the same time, that's the devil's lie that is there to you. Don't be deceived by that. God's not looking for your half attention. He wants your whole attention right now. I hope you'll give him that as we look into his word. But I want us to see the pursuit of the enemy here. Pharaoh was after the Israelites. Pharaoh began to think there, as we read, who's going to build my cities? Who's going to serve in my houses? Who are these people going to be that's going to bow before me like the Hebrews had been made to do there? I believe he was embarrassed about the decision that he had made when he come to his senses there and realized it. He was been humiliated in his mind there by the Hebrew slaves. And all of this in his pride there began to boil up in anger against them. And Pharaoh summoned his generals, he summoned his troops, he summoned and harnessed his chariots and everything with him there. And he set out in this hot pursuit against the children of Israel. And Pharaoh represents to us this morning the devil and his pursuit of us as believers today. We can see the devil pictured here through this enemy. Consider the following parallels between Pharaoh and the devil. Number one there, both are unyielding enemies. Both coveted the power of God for themselves. Both are enraged beyond endurance. Both have assembled vast armies for the destruction of God's people. You know that the devil is after us today, but the devil is not after you. Well, he is after you, but not him personally. He doesn't waste his time on one individual. He has demons, his army, that does that. You know there's a vast army of demons today that's doing the devil's work in your life and in mine, seeking to wreak havoc. Yet neither the devil or Pharaoh seems to realize how utterly defeated they were or are today. The devil still thinks somehow that he can win. Note another illustration of the enemy there. If you remember Job, in the life of Job there, as the devil came before the Lord, and that's what he does even today. He has access to third heaven, And he is the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation chapter 12. And the devil there was before the Lord, and the Lord God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And they bragged on Job a little bit there. Now, Job was not a perfect man. There was no perfect men. Never has been, other than the Lord Jesus Christ when he took on human flesh. But we have here this man that God bragged on, and the devil said, you know, the only reason that he's serves you so faithfully and is so wonderfully appraising of you, etc., is because you're so good to him. You let me take away all of those things that he has, and I believe he'll curse you. And so God said, all right, you can have him to do whatever you will, but don't take his life. And you know how things unfolded there. Job lost his herds to barbarians. He lost his children to a tornado. He lost his wealth to misfortune. He lost his health to a disease. He even lost his wife. His wife was no good to him, really, there in the way that she tried not to encourage him, but to accuse him, etc. there. And so why do we see in our life and think that, you know, we've got it worse than anybody else? I don't think any of us could lay out a testimony as difficult as what happened to here with Job. And remember, this wasn't a lifetime. This was one wave after the next wave after the next wave of events that took place in his life very quickly together there. What a tremendous thing. But even when Satan was allowed to do all of that, Job remained faithful unto the Lord. Why do you think that is important? I'm going to answer that with rule number two. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. I believe Job brought God tremendous glory in his response, even after the devil took his best shot at him. And that is what God is after with every one of us. We need to be willing to let God have the glory through our circumstance of difficulty that is there. Not only do we see that, but the devil is after us individually to pursue us. He is pictured by five different animals in Scripture. We start out, and we saw it this morning in Sunday school in Genesis chapter 3. He is pictured as a serpent that came to Eve there in his subtlety, in his deception, is what is seen there in the representation of the serpent. He is the beguiling one. He is the deceiving one. From the very beginning there in Genesis 3 until Revelation chapter 20, you have the devil in his work seen in deception. That's what he is all about. Secondly, he is seen as a bird in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. As the sower of the seed was the Word of God. As the seed would go out, the bird would come and pluck it away before it would have time to put down root. And that's what the devil seeks to do. He works that way in church services like this, both amongst the lost in the sense when the gospel is given, and they say, you know, I probably should do something about that. Let me think about it. And they walk out the door and they don't make a decision. And immediately, as soon as they walk out the door, the devil, as the bird, comes and starts to pluck away at the seed that was planted there until it's out of their mind there. They're not thinking about it anymore, and they never do make that decision based on that service that is there. Same thing can be true even of us as believers. As God, through the Holy Spirit and using His Word, reveals something in our life that we are to submit unto Him and to surrender unto Him, and we think, let me think about that. I might need to do that this evening. And we go out of here, and immediately the devil comes and starts to pluck away at the seed of the Word of God that's implanted in our mind as God used it to convict us. And before long, we're not thinking about it anymore. We're not convicted over it anymore. And we don't follow through with the decision anymore because it's not in our mind. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. The devil knows how that works. And that's why he doesn't want you to make a decision when God is dealing with your heart right now. He wants you to just walk out and give it a little time. He's the bird that plucks away. He is the wolf in John 10 that's attacking God's flock, the sheep there. In Matthew 7:5, he's the wolf that's in sheep's clothing. which represents not like the cartoon, as I've explained before. As you see there, and sometimes in the old cartoons, the wolf would throw on the sheep's skin there and go tiptoeing up against other sheep so they could attack the sheep. That's not the picture that is seen there, really. In their day, who was it that wore sheep's clothing? It's the shepherd that wore the sheep's clothing. And so here's the wolf, the devil that's coming, one of his demons probably, and he's got on sheep's clothing. He's dressed like and presents himself like the shepherd. And he wants to lead the sheep astray. He wants to bring in false teaching, false doctrine. So he is a false prophet, a false teacher that is given there. That's the wolves in sheep's clothing. Matter of fact, we're told over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes here concerning the devil and his angels and how they work in this deceptive appearing as shepherd and the wrong shepherd, etc. They're a false shepherd. In verse 13 it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, the devil works in that deceptive way. He wants to get in there to us. He wants to get beside of us. He wants to whisper to us and cause us to think incorrectly or to believe incorrectly so that we will behave incorrectly. And that is the way. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And God says that is so true. So the devil wants and knows that and wants to deal with our mind and wants to change our thinking, or at least to block our thinking from dwelling upon the truth of God's Word and what he has to say through his Spirit. Not only do we see him as the serpent and the bird and the wolf, but in 1 Peter 5:8, he is the lion that is roaring after us, that he may devour and destroy us. He is talked about in Revelation chapter 12 as the great dragon. In Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, "There was war in heaven. Michael, which is the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." I'll stop right there, and I'll say that is one of the great pictures of what Satan is and who he is and how he works that you'll find in Scripture. He is the dragon there, the intimidator. He wants to intimidate you from standing up and doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. He wants to be the one that is the serpent there, the cunning one, the beguiling one. He is called the devil. The word devil there means slanderer or accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren, as you see there in verse 10, which accused them day and night before God. He is Satan. The word Satan means adversary. So our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he is the adversary, the slanderer, the adversary, the slanderer, the devil, and his work there to intimidate us as the roaring lion. And then it says, "which deceiveth the whole world." Again, as I said, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, that's his work, to be the deceiver. He is the great dragon that is there, but Jesus has defeated the enemy. Praise the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Jesus has defeated the enemy. Are you there? Amen. Amen. He has. And in John chapter 12, we read there in verse 31, "Now," Jesus says, "now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out." Who is the prince of this world he's speaking of? It is Satan there. "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying of what death he should die. Jesus, speaking of his death there, ties it to Satan, the prince of this world, being cast out. In other words, Satan is a defeated foe. He has been pronounced defeated there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first prophecy of it. He was performed there as Jesus Christ died on the cross. That judgment was finalized, and it will be carried out here in Revelation chapter 12, as we read there with this battle there, and it ends with Satan and his demons being cast out of access of heaven. He's going to be cast down to the earth, And Satan knows then he'll have only but a short time. And it goes on, and we'll tell you about that more in prophecy, not today. But we have here this great enemy that Jesus has defeated there. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that through death he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him, the devil, that hath the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus Christ, through his death there, did give the victory there. He destroyed what Satan could do. No longer have we have to face and think that we're under the bondage of sin and the power of the devil. We have been freed both from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. We don't have to give in to it anymore. In John 8, verse 36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And we have been made free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. We have been made, we don't have to be scared or fearful anymore of what the devil can do unto us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that great confidence as we think about this great enemy that is there. But be not deceived. This enemy is real, and this enemy is real dangerous. We must look here and keep acknowledging that we have that enemy. But as we'll see in a moment, we must keep an eye on the Lord. Satan doesn't surrender his prey without a fight. Understand this. He is defeated, but he doesn't want to let go. We still have a flesh within us that it easily gives in. And because the Satan will not let go, because we have this flesh, there's that constant battle every day that you will face. And when the temptations come, and I'm not talking about the trials right now, but the temptations to do evil, the enticement to do evil, they're coming from the devil there. God does not entice anyone to do evil. But when the devil throws those temptations to do evil our way, and our flesh has been fed, but our spirit hadn't, we so easily give in to the temptations. And when the trials come our way, which may come from the devil and may come from God, because God does send trials our way, He designs many of them with a purpose, sometimes to strengthen our faith, sometimes just for the purpose of bringing Him glory through the situation that is there. We've seen that before as we studied last week. But in there, God uses that and seeks to do that and can do it in such a great way to bring Himself glory. But Satan does not surrender without a fight. He comes racing after us, just like Pharaoh went racing after the children of Israel. He seeks to discourage us, to defeat us, even to defame us in our testimony that is out there. He may use old friends. He may use persecution. He may use discouraging responses from your family or friends. He may show you a hypocrite and say, "Hey, why should you try to live for the Lord faithfully? Because they're not." That is so often his tactics that is there. Don't be deterred by that. Don't be deceived by that of what he is trying to do. That's the devil trying to get you to give up and to give in and not to follow. He may try to trap you in a difficulty or entangle you in some kind of a trouble or to corner you in some kind of impossible situation like the children of Israel thought they were in that cul-de-sac. Because from all human perspective, they had nowhere to go. From all human perspective, they were going to die pretty soon. Sometimes in our life, we can look at situations of circumstances and we may believe that we're in an impossible situation. We may believe that there's no way out of this. We may believe that we don't have a chance. But we need to believe that God is always in control. He's never left us, forgotten us. He's always been there. So how are we to respond? How can we have victory? Well, we've seen the pursuit of the enemy. Now look at the principle of the Lord. in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4. There are a couple things that I want you to see about resisting the devil. In verse 7 and 8. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." James 4, 7 and 8 there. Now, you cannot resist the devil until two things happen. Here they are. In order to resist Satan, we must first submit to God. Now, the word submit is a military term. It means to place yourself under rank. And we are to submit ourselves. We're to surrender ourselves under our authority. Now, the question is, who is your authority? Now, we're quick to say God. Is that correct? Would everybody agree with me that God is our authority? How do we know what God wants us to do? He's revealed it in His Word, the Bible. And so we have an authority over us. That authority is God. But in all practical purposes, that authority is His Word that reveals what He wants, you see. And so this, the Word of God is the authority with that. Yesterday, one of the questions that this young man was asked was having to do with the qualifications of a pastor and of a deacon and so forth. And if it became his responsibility as the pastor of the church to oversee that, how does he work with that with so many men today that are not qualified to be a pastor or to be a deacon because of whether it may be divorce or impurity of some sort of there that's going on. And so he began to, he's answering off the cuff. And that's, you have to realize if you're in the hot seat, it's kind of hard to think sometimes. But, give him that. But some of the things that he was saying, it is hard to find some good men and so forth that qualify. And, I know a lot of people, are thinking, sometimes there are men that really have a good heart for the Lord and so forth. They may not be totally qualified, but aren't they okay to serve? And he wasn't quick to come off of that. And so another man and myself both started to ask at the same time there, do you mean that if you cannot find a man that is meets the qualifications that God gives, that you're okay with diminishing the qualifications in order to find a man? And he thought about that, and I said, before he answered, I said, because if you're going to diminish the authority, if you're going to diminish the qualifications, you're diminishing the authority of the Word of God. And of course, he said, no, I would not do that. That is correct answer. You cannot go from that. And that's the point that I want you to see here. When we look at Scripture, there's the devil and there's people in this world, and unfortunately even others, some Christians that have become gullible, that will try to argue, well, that was okay in their day, but you got to realize the society that we live in today. And they begin to argue and to reason and to want to change what God's Word says. While on maneuvers, a battleship lookout noted that a light was in the dark, foggy night. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized his ship was on a collision course with the other vessel. He said, "Signal the ship, we're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. The return signal came, "Advise for you to change course 20 degrees. In response, he said, "I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. In response, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. He yelled, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. And you know the reply, don't you? "I'm a lighthouse. You better change course.
The whole point is Jesus Christ, God's Word, is a lighthouse.
Amen.
He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. His Word does not change for this society or the next society or whatever society in any part of the world that there is. There is one God, and there is one mediator between that one God and all of mankind, and is Jesus Christ. And I know that there are many different religions out across the world. And I don't say this because this is my religion. But I believe from this book that there is no other relationship with God, the only God, than through Jesus Christ, because this book says it.
Amen.
And it's not that I'm narrow-minded. It's not that I'm cold-hearted against others in this world. But I believe that this is the truth and has been proved the truth time and time again. We can trust it today, tomorrow, and forever. And we need to understand, just like the battleship and the lighthouse, if there is a change of direction that needs to be made, it needs to be made on our part, not on His. And we need to submit to that. So we need to submit ourselves to God. Becoming under rank of His authority is the first place that we must have victory in order to have victory there. Secondly, we must draw near unto God, it says there in verse 8. And how do we draw near to God? He says, we're to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded has the idea there of having the mind of, I want to love God and I want to love the world. You can't do that. And Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one, hate the other, etc. So we have to recognize there that we must cleanse our hands. Our hands deals with our actions. And purify our heart. Our heart has to do with our attitude. And so we must have a pure heart and hands, pure attitude and actions within our life. How do we as believers get that when we have messed up in sin? Well, we must repent and confess that unto the Lord. And He will forgive us, wipe the record clean completely there, therefore cleansing our hands and purifying our heart so that we may draw near unto God, because it's our sin that holds God at bay, that will not let us have that fellowship because it's broken there. But as we confess that genuinely and are forgiven, not only do we draw close to God, but God draws close to us in that relationship. So to have that victory there that we need when the battle is raging from our enemy, we must submit unto the Lord and His authority of the Word, and we must make sure that we cleanse our life from any known sin, that we can stand there with the Lord. When we deal with that sin that keeps us at distance, then we can have that nearness with the Lord. And then the last thing I share with you is just a couple pages over there into 1 Peter chapter 5. As I read this a while ago there, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 talks about, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is the roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I mentioned that. But then it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. All right, this enemy, this lion that wants to devour us and you, we are to resist steadfast in the faith. Now, look at a few words here. Be sober means to be serious-minded. We are to be vigilant. It means to be watchful, awake, etc. Excuse me. In other words, we're to take the devil seriously. We're to be aware of his danger. We are to be resistant there. Steadfast, resist steadfast, he says there. Steadfast has to be with both solid, balanced, etc. there. Being solidly fixed in the faith. What is the faith that we're to be steadfast in? It's more than just believing, but here it has to do with biblical revelation of the truth. We're to be steadfast in our understanding of the truth of God's unchanging Word. That's what we need. How do we resist the devil? again, it's tied to our knowledge of the Word of God. It's tied to our submitting ourselves to that authority that is over us. You can't submit to what you don't
know.
We've got to know it. We've got to know it before we can believe it, before we can do it. Solidly fixed and focused on God and His truth there. That's where the victory is. Growing in that knowledge of the truth of God's Word. This principle, I believe, is best seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, where it speaks here in the context, there was a great enemy that was bearing down upon the children of Israel. The king says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And that's the key right there. I've got the enemy, Satan, who is bearing down upon us. He has brought about the trials that are in my life. He wants to have me to stump and to fall. He wants to have me to be discouraged and defeated and not stand up for the Lord. He wants me to look at others that are failing and say, they're failing, what's the big deal with me failing? They're wanting me to justify all of these things in my life. That's what the devil and his demons are trying to get me to do. And that enemy is bearing down hard. And we can say, with the king here, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you.
Amen.
And again, where do we see God to keep our eye on Him? It's in His Word. In His creation of what He shares. But so specifically, in His Word that He has given. When things are going badly, when you feel trapped, and you're between a sword and the sea, when you feel like that there's no way out, acknowledge the devil. You have an enemy. But keep your eyes on the Lord for the victory. Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. I pray that you understand the truth. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Get in His Word. Make it the authority over you. Make sure you submit in that rank. Look and evaluate your life. What is God revealing that is sin that you need to be repenting and confessing of? Don't put it off anymore, but say, Lord, I want to deal with that today. Don't walk out of here and say, I'll think about it. But do what God is saying now. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we haven't explained that totally. But if you have a question on that today where you are and you cannot say to me, Pastor, I know without any doubt that I'm going to God's heaven when I die. If you cannot say that, then you need to speak to one of us today. Because through God's Word, we can show you how you can know that you have eternal life with God. Won't you respond to Him? Father, I pray that we would listen to what You have talked to us about in Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.